So this morning I'm preaching from Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. This is a passage that addresses the relationship of husbands with wives. And if you're married, it's for you. But if you're not married and you're going to get married, this is for you. So Lawson, can you lock the door? Never mind.
Don't worry, Carrie. I released the dogs like you told me to. Don't worry. Yeah. I closed the gate.
And this sermon is about true husbands and true wives. Now, the unsaved world tries to hijack the institution that God invented, marriage, real marriage, tries to claim it for its own. And what it's doing is it's redefining it to be something different than God's creation. And what it's doing is it's claiming that it creates marriage, or it defines, the world defines, the culture defines marriage. And so this world culture is trying to redefine real marriage into things like the sin of homosexuality. But God defined marriage in the beginning. He made the helpmate suitable for marriage to a man. And she is female, a true genetic gender that is different than a male. This is what God says. And then God brought her to the man. This is also what it says. Based on that, Genesis 2:24 says this. For this reason, which is God making her for the man, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father, who is a male, the father, and his mother, who is a female. You got to remember, when this was ordained at the time, there was not yet a mother and father. So God is establishing things in the beginning as I'm reading this Genesis account. So a man shall leave his father, who is a male, his mother, who is a female, be joined to his female wife, and they shall become one flesh, which is God's term for a couple of things. Joining sexually, and also his term for marriage. And so this set the mandate, it set the pattern. And the point on this is that God invented and defined marriage as being between a man and the person that he designed for him, which is a true woman. Any other relationship is something else. God also says that homosexuality is an abomination. It has nothing to do with marriage. Nothing. Another area that the world tries to redefine is commitment. And when answering questions about divorce, Jesus referenced the same defining marriage created by God, the same one, the first one. And knowing more about marriage than anyone, Matthew 19:3-8 has Jesus talking, and it says this. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful in respect to the Mosaic law for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And Jesus said, have you not read that God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh? So they're no longer two but one flesh, he says. And then he says, what therefore God has joined together, let no human separate. So that right there is God's commitment design. And then next they ask Jesus, well, then why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? They're talking about a passage in Deuteronomy. Jesus answered, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted, not commanded, you to divorce your wives. What was the reason? Hardness of heart. And then he says this, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. Still referencing the proto-marriage, the first marriage, the defining marriage. This is what Jesus does. This is what he does now. And this is the thing. Jesus knows that God invented marriage. And he pointed out that God actively joins his people together in it. And this goes on through history. His people, he actively joins. So, like, nobody should destroy the commitment by separating in divorce. Nobody can redefine marriage into human ideologies either. And the world is trying to do this all the time. And let's not try to do it either. Let's just go with what God says, right? Now, the unsaved also try to redefine marriage as necessity. You know, they say something like living with someone and having sex with them outside marriage. You know, that's just fine. And since they don't think that marriage is considered needed, then commitment, it's not either. And it says, enjoy the sweetness of the fruit without planting the tree and nurturing the roots. It says, you've got your experiences. You can do what you want. You're free, right? You're not married. You're free. So you can partake of fruit in someplace else if that's what you want to do. After all, roots of commitment are not there. And this is part of the problem of redefining marriage, taking it out of the picture. And not only is sex outside marriage being treated as normal, pursuing sex with others while married is becoming less taboo. And it's condoned because of things like marital friction. It's condoned by both spouses giving consent. It's condoned by a society that's lost its bearings. And divorce is embraced more tightly now than the institution of marriage. So close to half of the marriages in the United States right now end by divorce. even among professed Christians. Now, it's in the 40% range right now. It fluctuates. It fluctuates. But right now, it's in the 40% range. So out of every 10 marriages that you see, you can expect about 4 to 5 of them to end in divorce. That's just amazing. You know why? None of them are supposed to end in divorce. And then there's also this thing called, it's a huge word, it's egalitarianism. What is that? Well, egalitarianism thinks there's no headship structure in marriage. And what it's trying to say is that the roles of husbands and wives are the same. But God has a design. And God's design is perfect. It's logical. It's right. It's all about what he makes and creates, what he knows, what he understands. Design, function, and purpose. And so the problem is all those wrong things can taint Christians to forget or even ignore that God instituted marriage with this design and function and purpose to learn, live, and love. Now, unfolding more of this while focusing on being godly husbands, even for those of us who are going to be husbands, I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Paul wrote this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he would set her apart, having cleansed her, this is a past tense action, by the way, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he would present to himself the church in all her glory. The church is the expansive body of all Christians everywhere, by the way, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be set apart and blameless, a spotless bride. So husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. That's why the body of Christ teachings are so important. That's why you get a whole bunch of that in Ephesians that I've been going through. Because, and then he says in verse 30, because we are members of his body, right there. For this reason, a man shall leave. Now he's quoting back to Genesis like Jesus did. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, Paul says, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. Now think about that. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Contempt for wives that reflects a subtle kind of contempt for the Lord's will. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you guide me to preach accurately and that the teaching would be from you. It would be right. It would get into us. It would become part of us. And we would live what we learn. That we would even shine this to others as a witness to them. I'm asking this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So we look at this. And after telling wives to pattern submitting to their husbands like submitting to the Lord himself, that's what he said before coming into this, Paul built on this point. And husbands represent a role that's matching Christ with his church. It's a role match. And we look at this, we see that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That's what we saw. Now it's husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, husbands, and those of you who are going to be, right there is your standard. Right there. How are you supposed to love your wife? And you that are not married, but you will be, how are you supposed to treat your future wife? Like Jesus loved the church. You see, church in this passage, it means the expansive group of all Christians. And notice that it says in the passage, like he loved the church. It's past tense. Like Jesus loved the church in a past way. Well, that way, Jesus showed love for all of us, his bride. That was what we would be, all of us Christians together, his bride, by giving his life for us on the cross. Talk about love. And yet the bride, that's all of us, were unlovely in our sin beforehand. And so what happens is he makes us lovely through the cross. He made her lovely. That's what he did for you. He loved and he loves the unlovely, which is us, which is you. And this is the way that you're told to love your wife. It's self-diminishing. It's love that gives up yourself for an imperfect person in pure commitment. And it resolves to love in grace. You know, the Christ example is your headship template. So yeah, you know, God made you the authority, married guys, but it only means you have lots of responsibility now. Lots of responsibility. Giving yourself up for your wife is something that you do in all of her imperfections, and that is your responsibility. So the Lord's way is your marriage manual. His way is your ministry call. His way is your mission statement. And your calling is die to yourself kind of love at every moment. That's the thinking. So it's love your wife at all times like Christ loves you at all times, even in your emotional mess ups. That's how he loves you. Even in your sins that you do, that's how he loves you. Even in your bad attitudes, guys. And so the grace and the forgiveness and the care and the intention that you appreciate from Jesus, and don't you appreciate that from Jesus? I do. That's what you should be given to your wife. And again, you who are going to be married, you men, this is what you need to be given to your wife. But to do it, you're going to have to look through your wife to Jesus. Amen. It's always the standard, just like when we went over how wives are to treat their husbands. You're going to have to look through your husband to Jesus, same way with husbands. And what you're doing is you're latching onto his way beyond things like your disappointments with her. Beyond your anger with her, your frustration with her, and your own pride, which is just you. This is you. And so your goal is this. You're trying to match how Jesus loves you. You following how this is? And so when the moment comes, you know that if you're not matching the standard tells you what the love is that Jesus showed you. Past tense showed you. But he also is showing you love every single moment. But Paul puts this because he wants you to know just how much sacrifice Jesus laid down for you. Amen. It continues. And so what is supposed to be is what you show. Now you can tell your wife that you love her every 5 minutes, but it means nothing if you don't show it. Jesus shows you unselfish love. But there are counterintuitive benefits, okay? Jesus gets a personal benefit in his self-sacrificial committed love. So be mindful of your co-identity with him that Paul the Apostle has been teaching us so much of. Jesus' self-diminishing, self-sacrificial love brings him personal reward, but it took cementing his will on experiencing great personal hurt, pain, to get to the benefits. And through that love way, emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, suffering, he knew he was benefiting his needy, sinful, imperfect future bride with rewards and glory. And so when he's doing this, he had her in mind the whole time because his love is committed love, right? He had her well-being in mind, your well-being, even all of her failures, all of her shortcomings, all of her inability to be perfect. But here's the thing. That kind of love that blessed her, which is him blessing you, is love that continued to reward himself after his resurrection. You follow me? That kind of love that blessed her, which is him blessing you, is love that continued to reward himself after his resurrection. So listen, you benefit men, husbands, those who are going to be husbands. You benefit the same way by loving like he loved and he loves. These are the patterns that Paul said you need to have toward your wife. And your calling goes beyond providing for her. When you disagree with her, or she just irritates you, married guys, you know what I'm saying? God's job description for you is avoiding making her feel demeaned or meaningless. Your job is to try to make her feel secure and appreciated while you explain your point of view. Your job is to listen to her for her good, but also for yours. She's your helpmate, which means God wants her to communicate with you. So seek to treat your wife like navigating, let's think about a delicate dance. Now, you might not be a dancer, but try to use your imagination. Approach each step as a balance of expressing your point with her while also keeping the rhythm of acceptance and trust flowing. Think of yourself as the dance leader. And so what this means is you're going to have to tune into her emotions. You're going to have to remove your emotional fervor, tune into her emotions, because she might be all over the place. And your job is to keep trying to make her feel secure and valued. Why am I saying all this? This is what Jesus does. See, this is the whole point about all this. Your job is to listen to the meaning behind her words, not just the words themselves. That's what Jesus does with you. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 8 that when we don't know how to pray, that the Spirit intercedes for us with words that are too deep, with moanings and groanings. It's in Romans chapter 8. And so our job is to listen to the meaning behind her words, not just the words themselves. And most of the time, her heart is saying something, but her words might only be conveying her panic or her overwhelming frustration. And so here's what we need to do, guys. We need to love into our wives. You need to love into her heart. Jesus always has your well-being in mind. He always loves into your heart. And whatever you do, whatever your view of your marriage was before, you must have your wife's well-being in mind, always. You know, don't make perfect obedience to you be your standard of loving into her heart. Don't you do that. Again, Jesus never did that with you. He doesn't do that with you. See how it works? It's the way Jesus treats and loves you. And that's your job with your wife. And so it gets you avoiding the dangerous contempt for your wife, which reflects a subtle kind of contempt for your Lord's will, his word, and his way. You know, Jesus had to do more than love a beautiful woman that was stunning. No, he's self-sacrificing for an ugly woman to get her to be set apart and cleansed by his word of the gospel. That's what it says in the passage. And his work, it's all him, his love view, see, is what makes her attractive. It's what makes her presentable, because that's us. Lose your pride and you'll see it. Understand what you really are. Yeah, he loves you. You're unlovely, but he sets you apart. He sees you. But before she's resurrected in her glorious state in the future, she always has a natural condition right now on planet Earth. We know what that is, right? And you don't have to look very hard to see her spots and her wrinkles and her imperfections. Here's the point. We all sin. But Jesus, the perfect groom, he looks through all that through his actions. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what salvation is all about. It's about him. He looks through his actions of grace, and he sees her as a perfect bride no matter what. That's how he sees you. That's how he sees you. All of us men, all of us husbands. But it's also how he sees all of us, all of you women. But he's looking through his effort. He's treating her as being set apart and blameless because that's what he's done in his work. And what it is, it's a love look. The pattern is that Christ gave himself up to cleanse his bride. And your job, my job, is not to require your wife, our wives, to give herself up to cleanse herself for you so that we will love her. No, our job is to love into her heart and cherish her with grace. Our job is not to require our wives to set herself apart and make herself blameless for us to commit to our calling as husbands who love as Christ loves. No. And this relationship is so important that it's stated over and over again. The same terminology, setting us apart to be spotless and blameless. Look at this. This is interesting. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. It's like four chapters back up at the beginning of the epistle. Ephesians 1. It says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay. Then comes the same love language. It says, just as he chose us, meaning the bride, us, in him, meaning in Christ the groom. And listen to what it says, to be set apart and blameless before him in love. That's the same terminology. Same thing. And the setting apart and blameless is in love, notice that it says. And yet you sin, don't you? So the love is what makes you set apart and blameless in your Lord's eyes. This is your wife. Or for you who have future wives, this is your future wife. Colossians 1, 21 through 22 has the same principle. It says this, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. He's talking about your unsaved days. That's the bride, though, that he wanted. Right? Think about that. Although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, the bride he wanted, he has now, it says, reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, meaning he loved you. And then listen to what it says. It's the pattern. It says, in order to present you before him, set apart and blameless and beyond reproach. He's the one that sets apart. That it's the same thing. And what is Jesus doing? He loves into your heart as if it is pure through his heart committing to you. That's how it works. In all three passages, you're told that the bride was chosen in her imperfection, which is you and me, all of us, to be set apart and blameless before him by him. So how do you pattern this? Okay, representing the Lord, walk by the word, while washing her with the word. That's what he says right here. So we learn it, we quote it, we seek to live it because we want to demonstrate it, right? Center your relationship, center your marriage on it. Pray with her. Even pray about your disagreements. That's a novel thought for a lot of Christian husbands, but hey, you should be doing it. Why? Doing so is reliance on the Lord. And this is your calling. You're acting the way Jesus loves his own body. Now listen to what it says next in 5:28-30. You ought also to love your own wife as your own body. If you love your own wife, you love yourself. You love yourself in the right way. You love yourself made evident by the way. You'll know that you do this in nourishing yourself. You feed yourself right. You give yourself a bed to sleep in. I mean, you love yourself. And so what you're doing, you're cherishing your own body. That's what he says. So loving your wife as your body is the way Christ loves the church, since we are members of his body. You are attentive to your own needs. You are attentive to your own wants. And the reason you do that is because you cherish yourself. Right? But Christ Jesus is turning all that around for you. It's a pattern. Now listen. Christ loves the church, which is his body, because Christ cherishes himself. Are you following this? This is 1 Corinthians 6 of him joining with you to become one spirit with you, as it actually says there. So this is how he loves into your heart. And in your marriage, you are one flesh with your wife. He is one spirit with his bride. We are one flesh with the wife. And so what it is, it's the patterning. All right? So Jesus doesn't brood and throw fits in his relationship with you. He doesn't give you the silent treatment, which some husbands are like experts at. He keeps cherishing, he keeps loving you as a member of him. And in the first marriage, back with Adam and Eve, the first man, first woman, the wife was called bone of the husband's bones and flesh of his flesh. She was made from his rib. She was made from him. And what happened is God brought the man's rib back to him as a person to make a special fellowship. And in God's plan, Paul taught like Jesus, pointing back to where the first man proclaimed that the first woman was to be flesh of his flesh in marriage. And Paul shows that it's a prophetic reference. Paul said here at Ephesians 5:30-31, we are members of Christ's body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's Jesus' rib coming back to him as his own creation. And so by saying for this reason, Paul's pointing to the first marriage of the first man, Adam, to explain the mystery of Christ, who is the last Adam, as it says in the scripture, in marriage with his church, his bride. So we look at Genesis 2:24. It was always a prophetic picture of the ultimate understanding of marriage. It's just not some cute story back there in Genesis about creation. It was always a prophetic picture of the ultimate understanding of marriage. So here's the beautiful dimension of why the world's ignorance of true marriage is so, so awful. The prophecy fulfillment of Christ in the church is what the invention of marriage was meant to represent all along. It's what it was meant to be all along. So get this right. Christ's relationship to the church is one of the primary reasons why marriage was instituted in the beginning. But how many people realize that God designed marriage from the beginning to have its existence point to Christ in the church? Very few, but it's right here in Scripture. But just as amazing, God speaks directly to you, to me, to let us know that it was always ordained to be a reflection of our own Christian marriages. And so you, husband, are truly a type of Christ as head by design. And your wife is a type of the church by design. And she's supposed to be submissive and honoring you by design. Now, she might be stubborn. She may drop the ball on submission and honor. But so does the church. And she's always a type of the church. And you, well, look at 32-33. You. It says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. Your whole foundational pattern for how to treat your wife is how Christ treats his church. There it is. So remember, it's his love, his grace, his self-disposal, in love for his own self. This is the mystery part, right? And he knows that she's the body of Christ, so he treats her as he treats himself. And so this is why contempt for wives reflects a subtle kind of contempt for the Lord's will. So take up the charge and tune into the fact that God has made you, man, to be an example. This is our calling. Your call is to make your marriage demonstrate what it means to love wives as pointing to what Christ Jesus does. You know, it's not just religious activity. It's not an act. It's deferring, not differing, deferring to him constantly. You know, look at your wife like Jesus looks at the church. Now, 1 Peter 3:7 says it this way, "You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So living with your wife in a wise and understanding way is the way Christ is with you. It's also how you cherish yourself. And Jesus knows you're a weaker vessel than he is. And his bride needs to be cherished and loved and nourished. Well, your wife needs this from you. And if you miss the mark on this, there are consequences. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman." So you might love being called the head, but what happens when you don't submit to Christ, the head, as a godly husband? You are answerable to God. Don't take this lightly. If you live according to made-up rules of right and wrong, or you do unloving things, ungodly things, you're going to answer to God. And Peter mentions one consequence here. It says your prayers, husbands, are hindered. Remember, 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." We are saved by grace, spiritual salvation, going to heaven and all that. But folks, we live in this world where we're chastised by the Lord. We can curse ourselves. I'm not talking about a mystical curse. I'm just talking about bringing problems into our lives because of what we do. And the warning goes on in that Peter passage down to 3:12, just a few verses later, where it says this, "God attends his ear to the prayers of the righteous, but his face is against those who do evil." It's the same point. So now you know why, right? Because the foundation says your wife is one with you. You are the head. So you should have been leading by living the word and washing her with the water of the word, as it says in the passage, loving into her heart. And if your prayers are being hindered, guys, you're the one doing it. That's what it says. And also, if you perpetuate marital strife, you cause your wife to wonder if you really do love her. Think about that. When your wife does not sense that you love her, it's just logical. She thinks she's unloved. Now, sure, you can claim you love her. But here's the thing. What does she think? Rather than looking like her protector and her provider and her lover, you're bearing the image of an enemy. They ain't doing it. And so when someone is around an enemy, what do? They either surrender in misery, or they fight back, or they just end up running away. And they run away because they're being pushed away. So husbands, and those who want to be husbands, get real with yourself. Seriously, ask yourself, how would I think Christ loved me if Christ Jesus treats me like I treat my wife, like I treat the one I want to marry? Seriously, think about how you treated your wife yesterday. Last night. I've got an easy one for you. How did you treat your wife this morning before getting here? How would you feel if Christ treated you like you treat your wife day in and day out? You make mistakes as a weaker vessel compared to the Lord. Do you like talking to people who think your opinion barely matters? Do you? What if you talk to the Lord and he treated you like your opinion barely matters? You want the Lord to tell you that he loves you, right? You want some assurance that he forgives you, right? Well, that's what he does. Is Colossians 3:19 your way? It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." What part of that are you not supposed to do? What part of that are so many husbands dropping the ball on in our day? They're embittered against their wives constantly. He says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Again, Jesus is not embittered against you. He loves you with no bitterness against you. And he knows everything about you. Every time you sin, every sinful thought, everything, and it's always sin, misses the mark of his standard of righteousness. So you think about it. He knows when you sin against him. And then there's another consequence. The example set for children. You're teaching them how to be married. You're teaching them about love. You know, maybe you're teaching the art of being a hypocrite. Think about that. Maybe you're teaching the subtle contempt for their mom by their dad. Maybe you're teaching a rejection of God's word. I mean, seriously, you're an example. You're a teacher. You're a parent. They see you. I mean, you're a parent as an apparentness, and you're also a parent. They see you. If children show a subtle contempt for their mom, Don't be surprised if they learn it from the way their dad treats their mom. I will have to be balanced on this. If children show, this isn't about wives today, but if children show a subtle contempt for their dad, don't be surprised if they learn the disrespect from the way their mom treats their dad. Be honest with yourself. Admit where you're failing in your marriage. And if you're not married yet, guys, and you're planning to be married, start taking up the banner now. Now's the time to do it. You don't just get married and think you're going to change all your ways. No, it doesn't happen that way. Because when you're married, all the romance is over and all that, and now you really think you don't have to change your ways. So take up the proper role, which is the Jesus pattern. Love your wife as he loves you. And if you start to brew bitterness toward her, quickly get back to grace. Take the right approach. Nurture her spiritually and physically. You have this biblically designed role. So our call, my call, your call is to act like it. Live with her in an understanding way. If she really is a weaker vessel, I don't care if she's the world's greatest power lifter or long distance runner. You still got to treat her like a weaker vessel because you're doing it for the Lord, and it's because it's what he wants. And as you do, you will not only avoid the dangerous contempt for wives that reflects a subtle kind of contempt for the Lord's will, but your marriage will do this. It will glorify God, it will bless both your wife and you, and it will bless others. Amen? So let's do it.